Gracious God, we thank you that in Jesus you are the one who has come, who comes to us now by your Spirit, and will indeed return in great glory. May we know his presence and his transforming power in our lives. We ask it by your grace and for your glory. Amen. How now shall we live? Well, that's actually the title of a book written by Chuck Colson. I mentioned him before. He was President Nixon's former hatchet man, ended up in prison post-Watergate, and founder of Prison Fellowship, that global Christian organization. And his life was completely changed when he encountered Jesus Christ. How now shall we live? Centuries ago, when the people of God were in exile and despair, they cried out to God, "How should we then live?" You read about that in Ezekiel. The same question rings down through the ages. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, as James puts it in his letter, how now shall we live? Well, the season of Advent that begins today asks us that very question. In the light of our hope in Christ, how now shall we live? Because genuine hope in Christ always makes a difference. Back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, the chapter before the one we heard read, we actually read those words at Francois's funeral service here on Friday. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." It makes a difference. It was a good way to start the few days before Advent to have a coffin here in the funeral, here in the church building. "Dear Francois, beloved of us, 84 years old, gone to be with the Lord." But it was a sobering reminder of the great themes of Advent. Themes we tend to push away: the realities of life and death, of heaven, hell, and judgment. These great themes of Advent, we were starkly reminded as we mourned the loss of our dear brother and prayed for dear Marge as she grieves. Those verses from 1 Thessalonians 4, they have a distinctive Christian attitude to death and the future compared to those who do not share our faith. Christian hope, Advent hope. This is what we find here. And we find the same summons in our passage today. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. "So then, let us not be like the others who are asleep," not in death, but in moral sleepiness, "but let us be awake and sober." And right through 1 Thessalonians 5, there's this contrast again and again. Those of the day, the light, alert, clothed in the armor of faith, hope, and love, and the others. Be different in our attitude to death and ultimate realities. Be different in our attitude to life and the ultimate realities of what is important. First encouragement that this passage gives about living differently is that this kind of difference is about being who we are. It's about being who we are in Christ. That is the movement in the passage. It goes from "you are" to "let us." Verse 5, "you are children of the light and children of the day." Verse 6, "so then let us not be like the others, let us be awake and sober." Verse 8, "since we belong to the day, let us be awake and sober." Similar pattern in verse 10, "he died for us so that we may live with him." As I've said many times before, this approach to how we live is described as indicative precedes imperative. Ah, the grammar buffs have all woken up now and love it. It's another way of saying "you are" always comes before "you must" or "let us." Be who we are. That is what gives us the power and motivation for Christian living. God's call to be different is fundamentally a call to be who we are in Christ. Not a summons just to try harder, do better, be good. No, it's actually be who you are and who you are becoming in Christ. Old example, there is no point exhorting a caterpillar to fly. Feel free to try it some spring day in your garden. It will amuse your neighbours within earshot, if nothing else. The caterpillar will not fly. It will continue eating your box hedge or prize petunias or whatever it is the caterpillar is eating, because that's what caterpillars do. Aha! But come back later in the season when it has metamorphosed, that's a great word, metamorphosed into a butterfly, and then tell it to fly. That will probably worry your neighbours even more if they see you. But it works now. Indicative precedes imperative. And actually, if you look at stained glass in some old English church buildings, you will find often in a corner, tucked away somewhere, a picture of a butterfly, a piece of stained glass as a butterfly, because it's long been seen as a picture of the metamorphosis, the transformation of being transformed and not conformed, as Romans puts it, but transformed by the renewal of our minds. So how do you read the commands in the New Testament? Oh dear, try harder, impossible. No, no, possible because of what Christ is making us, of who we are and who we are becoming in Christ. That's our first encouragement here, is to be who we are in Christ. Second encouragement, we belong to God's kingdom now, so we have no fears when it arrives fully in the future. The sense throughout this passage that because we belong to God's kingdom now, in the here and now, when he appears finally and fully at that day of the Lord, when he returns in glory and God rights all the wrongs of this world, there's no problem, because that's the kingdom we're part of. That's the kingdom we belong in. The contrast here of belonging to God's kingdom, the light, the day, alert to eternal realities, in contrast to the complacent attitude of people in verse 3, saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. A false sense of peace and security. Get caught out by sudden, unexpected reality, the burglar, or inevitable reality, labor. Childbirth is not unexpected. We know the baby's on the way, but it comes. Sounds a bit of a grim picture, but it's not a threat, it's a warning. It's a warning and an invitation to look in the right places for security. You won't find what you're looking for in the wrong places. Don't pin your hope on something that can't deliver. Avoid false hope. Trusting God connects us with the kingdom that will not fail, the one that will endure forever. Therefore, we will endure forever. In a world where everything seems to be changing constantly and nothing lasts, fix your hope and your mind on him. We are called to live as people who actually belong to another kingdom. I mean, everything just seems to... I'm feeling really old now, saying, oh, things changing, you know, you kind of old man comment. Oh, things are what they used to be. But my blessed iPhone this week decided to update itself without telling me. Minor drawback, it stopped working. Every time I turn on the computer at the back there, it desperately wants me to go from Windows 10 to Windows 11. No, I don't want to. The current thing works. There is this sense of everything is transitory, correct, and everything is unreliable, also correct, except for the kingdom to which we belong. Of course, Jesus takes the whole sweep of humanity in a few words in that reading from Matthew, and he says, from the days of Noah, way back whenever, to the coming of the Son of Man, potentially way in the future. So it's been, they go about doing their business, you know, living, eating, drinking, that's fine. But don't be caught unawares. Because our deepest loyalty as Christians is not to this world. We're described as belonging to the light, belonging to the day, the promise of the coming of the day, all links us in that deep biblical theme of the coming of God's kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus decisively brings in when he came and will completely perfect at his return. That's the reason why in verse 1 it says, there's no need to write to you about dates and times and things. Because to Christians, in the most important sense, dates and times of the Lord's return are irrelevant. Because through Christ, we're living in the kingdom now. We don't have to worry about the date of its future completion. Of course, the big assumption on which my argument rests is the assumption that we are, in fact, living now in this kingdom. Our confidence and hope that is based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus who has come, who comes by his Spirit and will return. I have to ask myself, what evidence can people see that I am living according to God's kingdom rather than the kingdom of this world that I physically inhabit? As a professing Christian, how different is my lifestyle because of kingdom priorities? The old saying that if you are charged with the crime of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict us? But the Thessalonian church, this great church that I remember preaching on when I first came to St. Mark's, we find lots of evidence of transformed lives. Right back in chapter 1 and verse 3, we hear about their faith and their hope and their love. Same elements we heard of in verse 8 today. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And faith and hope and love demonstrate themselves in the practical virtues of work or labor, endurance for the Lord. Great question to ask through Advent is, how are we different? How does kingdom values inform how we spend our time, spend our money, be involved in our relationships with those around us? How much we spend our money is a good test. This world says, get as much as you can. God says, you can invest in my kingdom forever. Perhaps it's no accident that the Thessalonians, despite their extreme poverty, were joyously generous. We read all about that in 2 Corinthians. That out of their extreme poverty, their enormous generosity welled up in a grace of giving. Our possessions can offer us a false sense of security. We recognize they are temporary and they will not last. And our character, how far is the fruit of the Spirit characterizing us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How is that more and more becoming me? And over the years, we hope that we chart progress in the values of God's kingdom, that Advent's a good time to take stock, as I said in the bulletin, just kind of, where am I compared to who I was a while ago? If you're really brave, ask somebody who knows you well, perhaps even your wife, or maybe not. You know, where do you think I've gone in these last year? Where am I growing and where could I even be falling apart? I was always grateful for a friend many years ago. He used to pester me to write letters to different world leaders during Amnesty International campaigns. He would just say, you know, write to the president of Nicaragua or something, and you think, what difference does it make? Well, it does, as part of a campaign for international human rights. And he was always kind of, would prod my conscience and say, God's kingdom, isn't that about justice and about mercy? What can I do to make it happen? So we're called to be different, not just weird, hopefully, but hopefully different in revealing something of the values and pattern of God's kingdom. So be different. The first encouragement is to be who we are in Christ. Second is to live as a member of God's kingdom in the here and now. And that third and final encouragement is we're not called to do it on our own. That's the encouragement of verse 11 from our reading today. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Again, very similar to those words around bereavement and death that we heard in chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. whatever else a church is meant to be, it is called to be a place of encouragement. I don't know about you, but after so much time on Zoom, for which I thank God, and it's great that we're continuing, and Zoom has indeed been a great gift from God, but it is good to meet in person again. I don't know about you, just that ability to encourage in person over a cup of coffee or a piece of cake. A chance to pray together after the service. We want to encourage our prayer ministry to pick up again. I mean, there's Sophie here, there's Catherine at the back. Hi, Catherine, give us a wave. You know, very happy to pray with you after the service. It's just a great way to encourage each other. It's one of the most encouraging things is to pray and be prayed for God's work in our lives. That's one of the fundamental reasons why we meet together. You can pray on your own. You can read your Bible on your own. You can't encourage on your own. Encouragement by its nature is by God's people. So I hope that your worship week by week, the fellowship in small groups, courses or shared activities, whatever else that we do, encourages you to want to carry on and grow as a Christian. One of my favorite definitions of encouragement by the late Larry Crabb, in fact, a writer, encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is tough. Encouragement is the kind of expression, whether word or action, that helps someone want to be a better Christian even when life is tough. Or put more vividly, encouragement is what helps us grow up when we are tempted to give up. Expression of encouragement could be a listening word, a listening ear, an encouraging word, a handshake, an email, a letter, a conversation. We all need it. We all need encouragement. Part of the challenge of living in this world is that we are walking to the beat of a different drummer, different values of God's kingdom. Friends, colleagues, even family can be deeply discouraging about our faith. We need to know that we are not alone, that we're not completely crazy. Some years ago, I ran the Great North Run. It's the biggest half marathon in the world. Well, it's the same length as all the others, but has the most people. Sorry, I came out wrong. It's the biggest number of participants. And I always wanted to do it because literally I run past where I lived the first 18 years of my life, right past my parents' house, past the two schools I went to, past my sister's house. So I had to do it someday. So I trained, and part of my training involved running a few 10K runs. Mistakenly, a friend of mine got me to run a 10K road race. Important, that word, race. It was a nightmare. I discovered I was actually among real, proper runners. I was thinking seriously of giving up, actually thinking of never running again, except when pursued by a particularly ferocious beast with sharp teeth. Well, another runner who was also struggling said, I won't say what he said because it'd be rude. But basically, we said, let's run together. And we did, and we made it to the finish. Yes, we were last, but we didn't give up. It's one of the reasons why encouragement counts. It keeps us going. When we're tempted to give up, it helps us to grow up. And we pray that the church, as we gather in small groups and elsewhere, is a place of encouragement. Christian faith makes a difference in the face of death, as we thought about on Friday with the funeral as a wonderful reminder. It makes a difference in terms of life, though. Be different. Be who we are in Christ is the first encouragement. Show that we belong to God's kingdom here and now, so secure for the future. And lastly, don't try and go it alone. We really do need each other. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the uncomfortable truth that Jesus brings. And we thank you that in this time of Advent, we can take stock of who we are in him, how we are growing with him, and how the kingdom is growing through our lives. We pray you'll keep us faithful and joyful in his service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.